Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. You know, it would help if somebody would bring me the remote for the... So, thank you very much. Nowadays, you can't preach without all these electronic gizmos, so... Thank you. This morning, if you are new here, we'd like to welcome you. The Glen Acres Church is a church that has not arrived, but we are growing. We're growing in faith, and our purpose is to live according to God's Word in love, and to grow in that as well. The Scripture says in Jude 3, striving for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And what we are about is following the faith as it was originally delivered by Christ himself and by the apostles, and not following a copy of a copy of a copy. We all know how that goes. And most importantly, seeking to abide in love. That is our purpose. We are growing in that direction. We're learning to be more forgiving, loving, and accepting of one another. And so God has blessed us gloriously in that way. God has his way of working in each person's life, and especially as they are connected with his people. This morning, this morning's message is really very simple. Jesus made it that way because it's an especially critical point. The title of my message is The Promise. Now, some of you may not know what I'm referring to. You will shortly. Some of you may think that you know what I'm referring to, and you'll have to listen closely. And others will be really amazed by something that happens here this morning. Chances are you may have been a Christian for many years and be really amazed by something that happens here this morning for you. This morning, I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I hope to use a passage of Scripture that is really, really long. But I want to capture the entire sense of that passage. And if you'll be patient with me, I'll try to do it quickly, but to maintain the overall perspective. Because there are some things that we take for granted in Christianity, and unfortunately, sometimes they're the most critical things. I'm going to begin with just a short passage from Colossians. I have become its servant. This is the Apostle Paul. And when he says, I have become its servant, he is referring to the gospel. The gospel being the good news of Christ. God's love for the world and the sacrifice that was made through Christ so that we could be reunited with God who has created us. So he had become the servant of the gospel by the commission of God that he gave to present you, or to present to you, the Word of God in its fullness. Now notice that phrase, in its fullness. Paul was committed to preaching the whole Word of God. He did not omit one part or another. He just taught it like it was. He simply included everything that God told him to say. Like Jesus himself often said something to this effect, I do not speak my own words, but I speak the words of those of him who sent me. I speak the words of him who sent me. Interestingly, Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak words from himself, but only what he hears the Father saying. That's interesting. So, he did preach the gospel in its fullness. In verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages Okay, now, all of you mystery buffs out there, notice this, because this is, it really is something. It is the mystery of all ages. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages. God has a hidden mystery woven into, ahead of time, the history of mankind, which eventually revealed itself, and you and I are privileged to that this morning. Hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Oh good, it's going to be disclosed to the saints. But what about me? Well, if you are a Christian, according to the scriptures, you are a saint. Sorry, that breaks some church tradition, but what the Word of God says. So, to the saints, it's talking about to each and every Christian. It is talking about those who believe in Christ. And I don't just mean, you know, yeah, he was a good man. I believe in Christ. I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. I believe, you know, God makes little green apples. And it don't rain in Indianapolis in the summertime. Now in verse 27, this is Colossians chapter 1, he then says to them, that is to the saints, to the Christians, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. This mystery. Now, he doesn't waste any time in revealing what that mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you've ever had a hope for something different, really different, a hope for something that is the way it's meant to be, this is what it's talking about. A hope for something that's right, a hope for a life where things are right, where people are right, where people have a heart, where people care about each other. If you've ever had that hope, this is the hope it's talking about. Excuse me for 1 minute, I'm taking my watch off. I'm sorry. Let me switch microphones here. We're having technical difficulties. Is that a little bit better? I'm not ringing anymore. Wow, I feel different too. Okay. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Now that's a mystery. Unfortunately, to many Christians, that's a mystery. People who really are believers. You say, well, no, I know about that. Holy Spirit and all. Well, maybe you don't, really. This morning, I hope that you will find yourself challenged and amazed by what you see. You remember that I've shared with you recently the mission statement of Jesus. He stood up in the temple. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And His mission is our mission. You may recall this. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. this may ring a bell. I hope it does. Jesus was set for a purpose. My purpose in life is to serve the purpose for which He was sent. I am His servant. I believe in Him with my whole heart. My purpose is to serve you, to help you in the same way that Jesus would. Your purpose is to help one another in the same way that Jesus would. So we have been sent with the same commission that Jesus was sent. Now, first, he said, to preach good news to the poor. That is our mission. Second, to heal the brokenhearted. That is our mission. Third, to proclaim freedom to the captives. Our mission. You know anybody who's captive? Yeah. Yeah, I think a lot of us are going, yeah, me. Well, you know, God bless you. He will set you free because that is His mission. And He's pretty good about fulfilling His mission. As long as you trust in Him and believe in Him. Next he says recovery of sight to the blind. If sometimes you feel like you're just lost, you're not sure quite where you're going or which way you're going, that's called blind in spiritual terms, and Jesus specializes in helping with that problem. And last, to set at liberty the oppressed. Ever feel oppressed lately? Depressed, repressed, oppressed, whatever. Yeah. Okay. Jesus specializes in helping with that problem. Now, a lot of people think, you know, Jesus' main mission is to make us prosperous. Well, it is, but in a much deeper way, way beyond the material things of this world. Now, can we do that? Can we minister as Jesus was ministering? Can we serve by helping in those ministries? And the answer is, as we found out last time, yes, we can. You know, I'm not much. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You know, I'm just not much. God evidently doesn't have any big plans for me. Well, you know what? You're just the one that He wants to use. Because I think He gets a little, well, let's just say, I think His stomach is turned. And all these people that are walking around going, yeah, you know, I'm the man. I've got it all together. I'm just going to show you how you're supposed to be. And sometimes you get that attitude from preachers that you see. Well, that's sad. And you know, you may be able to step in where people are not seeing the reality of Christ. Instead, they're seeing something that is contrived, something that may come over the TV. And God has provided that you have the capacity to actually touch somebody's heart, to help them along the way on their path. It doesn't need to be 350,000 people. It could just be the person next door. And God can use you powerfully in that way. And that is the important thing. Okay. You remember, in order for God to use this way, all we have to do is what? It's through His Spirit that we do these things, that we have the capacity to do these things. All we have to do is one thing. Ask. Just ask. As Christians, as people who have given their hearts, their lives to God, it doesn't matter where that life has come from, as people that really do, really believe in Christ, not from a distance, but right up close, right up now, all we have to do is ask. So, you may recall this from a message that I did a short time back. Jesus said this. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus' promise is very obvious there. There are no conditions placed on it immediately, in the immediate context. But you've heard the prosperity preachers say, that's it. We can just ask and seek and knock and we're going to have everything we want. They don't understand what really is important. Now, for everyone who asks, receives, he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? The answer is nobody. No, who would do that? Nobody would. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. The answer needs food. You're going to give him a scorpion? I don't think so. Not going to happen. Now, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see the promise in that? What should really strike our hearts is the need not to have the things that God can give us, but rather to be like him, to be like our Father. Fathers, don't you love it when you have a son that says, you know, I want to be like my dad. Does that touch your heart? The thought of it. Okay, you know, maybe you're not a father. Pretend you are for a moment. And let your son says, you know, Dad, I just want to be like you. It's got to touch your heart, or you're dead, I guess. It's got to touch your heart. Well, don't you think when we say to God, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your love, and I just want to be like you. Do you think there's any way he's going to say no? Not unless you cling to your old life, unless you have a death grip on all the sin that is out there. You know, and you know, it's not worth it. Trust me, your purpose, your created purpose, is to do justice, to be like your Father. Your created purpose is to be the place in which the very Spirit of God Himself dwells, and to be in the presence of other people who have precisely that same gift. Okay. God is not going to say no to those who want to be like Him. And that's what you're doing when you're saying, Father, let your Spirit, your love, your heart dwell within me. Make me your servant. Use me to do your will any place, any time. You do that, and there is no power on earth, there is no power in heaven that can stop what's going to happen. Jesus said in John 16, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. In the overall context, it becomes obvious. Now, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then, oh, by the way, I might point out again, the prosperity preachers are saying, that God's promise is, I have plans to prosper you. Oh boy, that's good. Money, money, money. No. God is talking about something much more important than that. He says in verse 12, this is Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's the promise. A condition of answered prayer. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me. Now here, we've already learned that when we ask, God will give when we're asking for the right thing. Thank God he doesn't answer all prayers. You say, well, that's heretical. No, it isn't. You'll see as we go on. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me. There is the S in ask. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Notice, when you seek me, that is not the gift. It is the giver. You're seeking the giver instead of simply seeking some particular gift. When you seek me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In other words, this has to be very dedicated, very real. You remember this material from the last time I spoke. And finally, the K, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I love that scripture. It is Jesus knocking at the door. And, you know, it's like he just wants a meal or something. I'm not sure. But if anybody hears the knock and opens the door, he said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Symbolic of the relationship, a close relationship, a family member. And really, even closer than that, there's a fellowship that's represented here. In other words, a personal, close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus himself. That is what's symbolized. You want to know what's really sad about this scripture? In the context of it, in Revelation 3, he's standing knocking at the door of the church. Everybody pictures this with Jesus knocking at the door of a poor, unrepentant sinner's life. This is a picture of Jesus standing at the door of the church. And it's unfortunate that many times people come to the church because, well, you know, they like the people and they do believe in Jesus. But, you know, as far as really being close, well, they don't feel all that close and really they aren't all that close. And that's why he's standing at the door knocking at the church. Because he sees people that do believe, and he wants them to believe. That's his heart, because he knows that that is best for you. Now he says in the next verse, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he doesn't leave this just up to you. He doesn't say, well, yeah, I want you to overcome. He's saying, look, I have done it. I have done it. So he says, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he said, I will give you the right to sit on my throne together with me if you overcome. Now, there are things to overcome. Tough things to overcome. You have battles in life that may be intimidating, that may make you feel fearful. Don't worry. The Lord, no matter what they are, the Lord can help you. Don't be intimidated. Do not be afraid. The Lord can help you and will help you because he loves you. And he is the Lord. He has the power to do whatever he chooses. And I don't care what struggles you've had in life, he will help you to overcome. He didn't leave you to do this all by yourself. His promise is the presence of his Spirit to give you power to overcome the struggles you have. It is his heart to do that. Now, before we get to this scripture, I'm going to take a little bit of time and I'm going to try something really, really challenging. In a few minutes, I'm hoping to go through a number of scriptures, and I want to, if possible, give you an opportunity to capture the overall sense of what Jesus is saying. Because this is the last time he speaks to his disciples. This is it. He is going to be crucified. He knows it. And here's what he says to the people that he loves so much. The very most important things he's going to tell them. And we have the privilege of sharing in those things actually here this morning. The famous passage, John 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He said, "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there." Jesus is going. He's leaving. He's leaving them. He's talking to his children, those that are dearest to him. And he's saying, "I'm going away. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return, receive you to myself, so that where I am, you can be also." There's home. There's home. It's not being in a place that really is home. It's who you're with that's home. Now, notice what happens next. It's amazing. He says, "You know the way to the place I'm going." And Thomas said, "No, we don't. Wait a minute. This is Jesus." He says, "You know the way to the place I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So Jesus said, "You know the way." Thomas says, "No, we don't." Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus said, "You have seen him." Now, Philip speaks up. And he says, "No, we haven't. This is Jesus, okay?" He says, "You have seen him." And Philip says, "No, we haven't." How did he say it? He said it like this: "Lord, show us the Father. Okay, and let us actually see him. And that'll be enough for us." They keep arguing with Jesus. This is so. And whatever kept him from just slugging one of them at times, I just don't know. You'll see it more in this passage. So Philip said, "Show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" What? What? Some of them were sitting there going, "What is he saying?" Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, you don't know me? After I've been amongst you for such a long, long time, you don't know me?" 3 years, pretty long time. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What? Could anybody dare say, "I am the Father"? See, actually, people that know they have the Trinity down, this does a number on their mind, which I love. I think God designed it that way. The Bible never even mentions the word Trinity. We don't understand what it is really to be one with somebody who is separate from us. We really don't understand that. He said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" How does that work? He says, "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." What does that mean to have the Father living in you? The words that you speak are not just your own. They come from him, from his spirit, from his heart. Now, Jesus is being very patient with them. He isn't getting upset. He's just patiently explaining how all of this works. I'm telling you, John chapter 14 explains how it works. And people misunderstand how it works. They don't know. Jesus is now leading the disciples, and he tells them, here is how it works. He said, verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or, at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Two things. He said, believe. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If that kind of makes you feel scrambled, you know, what does that mean? The best illustration I can give, the best way to portray this, is picturing Jesus. And when he says, believe me when I say I am in the Father, picture Jesus in the very heart of God. Do you have somebody that's so close to you, they're just in your heart? Do you know what I mean? They're part of you. They're in your heart. That's what he's saying. And that he, not only that he is in the Father, in his heart, but the Father is in me. In other words, God the Father is within him, within his heart. There is nothing more important to him than the Father. He does everything for the Father. He trusts completely, 100%, the Father. Why? Because the Father is love. Not because the Father is powerful, even, but because the Father is love. That's my theory. Now, it's not my theory the Father is love. The Scripture says it. But my theory is his trust in the Father is because of the Father's love. When somebody is totally, unreservedly loving toward you, they care about you more than anything else in the world, there should be a sense of trust there. Okay. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now he's beginning to talk about answered prayer. We're going to see several places here in this passage. Verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Promising answered prayer sounds almost unconditional. So you say, well, how does that work? Verse 15, he explains how this works. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. They had a counselor. It was Jesus himself in the flesh. They were walking and talking with him. But now he's leaving them. And he says to them that the Father will give them another counselor to be with them always. What was, or who was, that counselor? Yes, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit to be with them, to counsel them along the way. Could you imagine what it would be like if you were a runner and somehow there was a coach that was the best, hands down, and he was able to be with you all the time while you're running on the track, to be with you and saying, go ahead, go on, don't stop, keep going. Imagine that. And he was able just to guide you along the way. Do you think you might do a little better in the race? I think so. Well, this is another counselor who is with you always. He is speaking, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. Now, he explains, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, don't flinch. Don't flinch. If it's complete, total love, and the master of the universe who says, trust me, who says, obey what I command, and you can see him, you have seen him, and he has a track record, so to speak, that is impeccable, that should garner your complete, unreserved devotion and trust. And he's proven it over time, a lot of time, that voice you can obey, should obey, must, really. But who would dare ask for somebody's total unreserved obedience? If I did that, you'd say, well, you know, sorry, Don, you know, I've got other things to do. And you would be right in doing that. But if the Lord asks, it's a different matter. Now, I'll give you, he said, another counselor. He will, the Father, give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to be with you. That's really what he's saying. He was with them, but now he says, I'm leaving and I'm going to be within you. Difficult for us to understand, but not so difficult when you realize the promise. Now, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. That makes good sense. He loves us. He's not going to leave us as an orphan. Would he abandon his child? Is he going to leave you on some doorstep someplace? No. Not going to happen. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. See, now you might wonder, what is he saying? The world won't see him, but they will. On that day, he said, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On that day, what day? The day that you receive God's Spirit. That's the day he's talking about. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me. In other words, you are in his heart. Now, he is patiently explaining all this to the disciples. The disciples don't get it. So, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he, Jesus now explains, verse 21, for the second time, patiently, lovingly, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now again, he's explaining how this whole thing with God's Spirit, the Comforter, works. And people today fall to the right and left, slain, so to speak, by a total misunderstanding of this whole thing. Jesus explains clearly, simply, how this whole thing works. How does Jesus abide within me? The hope of glory, the scripture says. It's the hope of glory. How does this work? People will make all kinds of conditions on what you have to do as a Christian for this to happen, and they do not understand. So he explains it again. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. People want to say, I just want a vision. I want some kind of connection with God where I can see, where I can sense the reality. God bless you. But he's not going to do it another way. He's going to do it the way he said he would. He's like that. He said, I will show myself to him. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not the revelation of some special little fact. It's not giving you material needs. It's the giving of the giver of himself. Not just giving you a present, giving him his very self. That's his nature, his heart, his spirit to give to you. I will show myself to him. You want to see Jesus? Well, here it is. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. You say, well, I don't know. I really love the Lord, and I don't always do what I should. Well, of course, you know, it works out. But that has to be where you are. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, they don't get it. They just don't get it. Jesus replied, and I might add, with great patience. Here's how it works. This is the third time he's going to explain how this thing works. He's very patient. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now he's explaining it again. You see, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a natural, it's a given. And then we will come to him. We, he didn't just say we, I and the Father. Wow, it's almost like the two of them are in one package. Well, it is. We will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, this is not just some flash in the pan. This is not where there's a momentary revelation that exalts you to the places of glory and then you go, oh, I sure hate being back here in reality. We will make our home with him. We're going to live with him. You know why? Nothing can stop it because of the love between them and the Son. They've seen the Son and hence the Father. Nothing can stop it. It's going to happen. It is happening for many of you. It's beginning to emerge and you're seeing new changes in your life and God delights in that. That's what he's all about. There is joy in heaven when you make a decision that says, you know, I'm going to change that. And it could be little things. I'm going to change that. Why? Because I really believe in Christ. I really want to serve him. I really want to do his will. So, now, why didn't Jesus reveal himself in the same way to the world also? Well, for one thing, because the world does not have his spirit. The world doesn't believe him, doesn't trust him, doesn't follow him. He cannot give his spirit to them. He can give his spirit to us as believers in Christ. Why? Because the price was paid for our sins. We're reconciled to him. We were a zillion miles away, and he crossed that boundary and became one with us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, he explains, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's all he says. He doesn't elaborate. He just says, okay, those who do not love me are not going to obey my teaching. And then what? Well, he's not going to reveal himself to them. That's what? They're not going to see him. Why? Because they don't have a cooperative heart. They don't have a loving heart. They don't believe in him. They don't love him. He's not going to give them big visions in the night and send them here and send them there. Why? Because there's a barrier. That's how it works. He is so patient. He said, all this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. All things. And will remind you of everything I have said to you. It's helpful to know that God's Spirit works that way. Sometimes I don't remember things too well. You may have that problem. Don't worry if you're young and you're experiencing that problem. It gets better with age. Yeah. Okay, that wasn't exactly true. Yeah. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Wow. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I just want to do a quick summation on chapters 15 and 16 and 17. They are amazing. In these chapters where Jesus finishes his discourse to them before he is crucified, he is so tender-hearted to them, so understanding, so loving. in the face of death itself. He's going to die. As he speaks these very words, he's going to die in just a matter of hours, and he knows it. And it's not going to be pretty. It's a gruesome, bloody, brutal death. That's the reality of it. But you know why he did that? Satan did not have any hold on him. Satan had no power over him. The scripture says, and you'll see it if you read these chapters, the scripture says that Satan had no hold over him, but he did it because the world must know that he loves the Father, and the world must know that he does exactly as the Father commands. He tells us, he commands us to obey him. And you know, no human can really say that to another human and expect obedience from the heart. You can't. You can't force somebody to be obedient or cooperative or loving. You cannot do it. But he actually tells us to obey his commands. Well, what were those commands? Tough. Really tough. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Wow, that's a bunch. That's a bunch. As I, in fact, he promised that his love for us is the same as the Father's love is for him. Well, is that mind-boggling? Now, I know that God loves us. Do you think that he loved Jesus, his only begotten Son, who walked without sin, who gave totally of himself, who loved us without reserve? Do you think the Father loves him? That is how much he loves us, according to this passage in John 14 through 17. That's how much. It's a bunch. And he says, as I have loved you, that same love, love one another. How much is that? Wow, it's the immense love of God for Jesus in us, in him, him in us. Well, you know, if this is all confusing, go back through it. Read it till you understand. Look at it. Believe it. Trust in it. And you'll see there's something that indeed we've been missing. Simple belief in what he has said. Simple obedience to what he's commanded. So he not only said it once, he said it again. In the context, he said, obey my commandments. My commandment is this, that you love one another. This time he didn't say, as I have loved you. I think he assumes that they already understand that. He said it again, because so patiently through this passage, he keeps reiterating the things that are key, the things that are critical. He encourages them. In chapter 15, there's going to be persecution, and he lets them know, don't be troubled about it. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. There's a time coming when those who kill you are going to say, we're doing it for the Lord. Wow, it's going to happen. But, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. What? How do you not let your hearts be troubled when people are going to persecute? Or when you're in the job and they kick you in the teeth because, you know, you just, it is obvious, are a Christian. Trust me, you don't have to utter the name of Christ. And if you're really a Christian, they're going to know in a short time that you are. Oh, there's some great experiences and avenues ahead, and some of the greatest actually come out of persecution, as a result of persecution. Don't worry about it. Everybody wants to please everybody else, you know. Well, I want to be popular. I want to have people's approval. Forget about it. You know, don't be subject to the to that whole way of thinking. It's a trap, trust me. Just live to please God for his approval, and don't worry about the rest. He'll take care of all that. That makes you a real person. And there aren't many people like that around. And I don't care where you come from. You know, you can be, you can come straight off First Avenue and inside of a day or two or an hour or two, you can become a real person. No Pinocchio business here. You know, you become a real person when you live to do what's right, in spite of what people think or say or do. You can become a real person when you trust in what Jesus said, because He was real. Okay. I want to close with this. People have made a big deal out of this Holy Spirit thing for eons. They very often don't have a clue what they're talking about. I'm telling you the truth. God has promised His Spirit to those of us who really believe in Him, to those of us who love Him and can see the love in Christ and are open to that love. He has promised us that. So how do you start? How do you start in this whole walk? It's simple. God made it simple so that we wouldn't make any mistakes. He has protected us from the ways of this world, which are so deceiving and overly complicated. It's really simple. You start by believing in Christ and giving your life to Him. You really start by, first of all, being willing to change. Repenting, in other words. So here in this passage, Acts 2, in verse 37, the verse before the one on the screen, Peter had just told the people he was talking to the real truth. He told them they had just crucified Jesus, the Son of God. They had just crucified Him. Some of them were horrified. This was the Savior sent by the Father to the world to reconcile the world to Himself. And He just said, "This Jesus, the Anointed One of God, you have just crucified." Some of them were devastated. They cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And here's Peter's answer. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He didn't say, "Some of you would be a good idea." You know, he just said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and His authority and power, for the forgiveness of your sins." When that's done, forgiveness, there is nothing between you and God Himself, the Creator. And it says, you will receive, you will, not maybe, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, I've been watching television. I know there are some who have it and some who don't." Well, it doesn't work like that. God didn't make two classes of Christians, those who have the Spirit and those who don't. The Scripture says, if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to God. It says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what? You can't stop it. It will happen. Because what you're doing is exactly what Jesus said to do. You're obeying Him. You're trusting Him. And that trust will be honored. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what? Well, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Think about it. That's us, isn't it? It is us. We have believed through the word of the apostles. We have believed through the word of our forefathers sometimes who told us about Christ. The promise is for you and your children and their children's children, all those who are far off. The promise is for you. The promise of what? Just the greatest thing in the whole universe. To have God within. Seems impossible to us, It is humanly impossible, but that's precisely the promise. Sometimes life is a struggle. What is that? Anybody know? That's precisely right. That is a cocoon. Sometimes life is a struggle, and we just think, well, you know, we're in a tough place. And we yearn to be in a place where we aren't plagued by one struggle after another. Life is a struggle, but that struggle will bring a change. Have you ever seen when a cocoon enters that stage where it wriggles and it struggles around and finally when something emerges from it? The struggles themselves will work to bring a positive change in you if you trust in the Lord. That struggle will bring a glorious change in you by the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Colossians 1 is teaching, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's a hidden treasure. For eons it's been hidden, and now it's been made known to us, to you. That is the reality. What a blessed understanding. Well, struggle is there, it's real. But the day is coming. The day is coming. We're going to emerge. It's going to be quite different from the way it is at this present moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's entitled it's called Amazing Grace, because God's grace is amazing. I believe that's 202, isn't that correct? Number 202 in your hymnal. Please go ahead and turn there. And as we sing this song, I would like you to just think about how this applies to you. God has wanted you to know this. He's wanted you to know that His heart is to be with you and for your heart to be with Him. That is not entirely possible with another human being, at least to our eyes. Perhaps God has a secret there that we don't know about. And actually, if you look for it, it really is there. But He's made it possible for us to be that close to Him, to be with Him, to abide with Him as time goes on. This is not just a momentary thing that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about abiding with us. He's talking about He and the Father being with us on an ongoing basis. If you want to know how to abide, read chapter 15. That's what it's about. If you want to know how Jesus prayed for us, at the very conclusion of His message, how He prayed, Father, may they be one, as you and I are one. That's how I pray. Read the passage. You'll love it. You'll see amazing things there. Let's stand and sing this as a song of invitation, Amazing Grace.